Welcome back to Epilogues and Unpacking of the Weekly Haftarah. You are listening to Rabbi Yaakov Tramp. This Haftarah that we're going to be studying is the Haftarah of Parshas Metzora, and it is a really fascinating Haftarah. The topic is the four lepers. It is a story which is found in Melachim Beis, Perek, Zayin, Pasuk, Gimel, Tochof, and it is one of the continued stories during the lifetime of Elisha the Navi, one of the prophets who has the most amount of miracles described throughout his tenure. It is during this period of time that we're talking about a famine which is upon the land of Israel. We're in the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom is not the focus right now at this point in Tanakh. And the northern kingdom, the king is Jehoram, the prophet is Elisha. The king is not interested in listening to the prophet. They're under this immense famine. And not only are they in famine, but the Shomron, which is the capital city of the whole of the northern kingdom, is under siege from the country of Aram in the north. And it's at this point in time, while they're under siege, you hear about four Mitzoraim, four people who have leprosy. This is obviously the connection to our parasha. And they are standing outside the city. They're at the Pesach Hashar. And the reason they're at the Pesach Hashar, the gate, is because they are not allowed in the city. As we know, the laws that we studied in Parashas Tazria and Mitzora describe that the person who has leprosy has to leave the city. So they're outside the city. The city is under siege from Aram. And they turn to each other and they say, look, what are we going to do? If we stay outside the city, there's no food for people in the city, and we certainly have no food, we're going to die. If we're going to enter the city, we're going to die. If we stay outside, we're going to die. And so why not just go sort of surrender ourselves to the camp of Aram, which is where the military camp of the enemy stands, and, you know, perhaps even better chances than just dying here and waiting and to die of starvation. So that's what they do. They go off to the camp of Aram, and they arrive and they see that the camp is completely empty. There's not a single soul there. Now, Tanakh turns aside in Pasuk Vav to us and tells us, the reader, that Vashem Hishmias Machane Aram Kol Rechev Kol Sus Kol Chayil Gadol. And Hashem had made this sound of war, and people had said to each other, Hashem, you know, the nation of Israel must have hired these mercenaries to fight against us, and they all ran away right away. So this is what they discover. These Mitzrayim come, and they're like, my goodness, and there's food everywhere because these people don't have famine, and they have all this food, and the food is kind of left, you know, on the tables there in the middle of their meals, and they are so excited, and they see all the gold, the silver, and they're just... this is like unbelievable. And then as they're like sort of about to indulge, they say to each other, you know, look, loy chayin anachno esim. Now, the word chayin, today in modern Hebrew, we say ken means yes, but chayin actually means truthful. It's not correct. It's not upright, yashar. Loy chayin, it is not upright what we are doing, because you know what? This is a day of besorah. This is a day of heralding, of notice. And we are now, if we wait until till morning, there's going to be sin among us. So let's go and tell the king. What they realize is that everybody else is starving in the city. Every else is starving to death. And they realize that they're not going to take it themselves. So they come back to the gate of the king, and they send a message to the king that the camp is empty, there's no one there, and there's all this stuff. There's all this stuff that's available as well. And the Shoarim, the gate guards, to go bring it to the house of the king, and they present this message. That's what happens. So what happens next is the king gets up in the night, and he says to his servants, wait, you know what it is? This is a military plan on the part of Aram. They're trying to leave their camp knowing they were starving. We'll come out, and when we come out, that's when they take advantage. We won't have the protection of our walls, and they will kill us at that point in time. So the one of the servants says, look, whatever you think it is, look, we're starving. Why don't we just send out, we only have five horses that remain in Shomron, and we'll send them out, and we'll send them sort of a reconnaissance mission, and see what happens. And that's what they do. They took two chariots or two riders, and they send them out, and they went and saw, and they saw that in fact that there was this pathway of abandonment. Like all these soldiers who ran, they basically threw all their goods off behind them. The road was cluttered with all their stuff, and it was very clear that they'd run away, and they were not hiding in wait in the surrounding fields, as the king had surmised. And they came back, they told the king, And everybody just like runs out. When people hear this, it's like wildfire. They like start running out to get, they need food, there's money there, this is unbelievable. And so what happens is the king immediately tries to put a messenger on the gate, by the gate, to stop them, and this messenger is trampled to death. As the prophet says, and the Tanakh gives the background to this, that beforehand, the day before, that Elisha had said to the king, had said to this messenger to tell the king that there would be this unprecedented surplus in a day's time, that the prices would drop so much because there'd be so much surplus. And the day before, they were in a famine, and the Shalish, this messenger who was supposed to just deliver the message to the king, turned to Elisha, who was giving the message, and he says, how could it be? Could God really open up the heavens like this? And so Elisha said to him, you're going to see it, but you won't be able to eat it. And that's exactly what happened. Vayihilo Cain, this was truthful, this is what happened to him. And though he was trampled to death, he saw it, but he did not live to, he did not himself benefit from it. Just a few basic points to ponder in this Haftarah, a lot of things to think about. First of all, who are these four Metzaraim? The Chida quotes Chazal, that this is referring to the Gehazi and his three children who were cursed with everlasting leprosy. This is following basically last week's Haftarah in Parshas Tazria, where Gehazi and his three sons ran after Naaman, the king of Aram, to take the honorarium that they felt that Elisha should have asked for curing his leprosy, King Naaman's leprosy, which Elisha was not willing to do. He wanted to create a Kiddush Hashem and not make it involved with money. And Gehazi ran after him to demand the money in the name of Elisha, and because of this, he was cursed with leprosy and his sons as well. So they are remaining outside the city as well. So this is the first thing. So yeah, now what triggered their better sense? Right, I mean, what was it that they were busy, like, you know, you can imagine, like, just about to dig in into food they haven't seen for who knows how long, and the lap of luxury, everything they could do, they could bury it all, and that would be all for themselves. So what triggered their better sense? So the Ralbag says it was their sense of liability, because it's going to get found out, and when it's found out, and they see that these Mitzarayim were stuffed, and there's all this missing gold, that is going to be put onto trial, and they'll be blamed, and if anybody died in the meantime, they'll be held accountable. So it's a liability, which is a very big motivating factor, certainly in Western society today. The Malbim says, no, it wasn't just liability, it was actually their conscience as well. It wasn't just their fear of punishment. Why? Says the Malbim, because they had already learned that trying to get extra money from Naaman, the king Naaman, did not make their lives better. They had not an improved living because of the fact that they had taken the money illegitimately from Naaman. And they had this moment of clarity, and now they are faced again with a moment of being greedy and taking money which is not legitimately only theirs, or not, and they learned the lesson, and their conscience now prevailed upon them, and that's why they shared it as well. Another question one could ask is, why does the king not believe this? I mean, like, here we have this, Elisha tells the king, through his agent, that there's going to be this unbelievable surplus. The Mitzarim now come in and say, hey, listen, there's all this food out there. So the king should say, wow, that's the prophecy. But yet he says, no, it's a military strategy and we've got to be careful. You know, like, obviously the king has to take responsibility, but like, why does he not believe the prophet has told him? And so the Malbim says, no, he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to believe in Elisha. He just, and this is time and time again where the king, the political leadership, is just not interested in the theological leadership. Just whatever they can do to interpret, to misinterpret, to construct another model of how to read reality, they're going to until it is, no, I mean, there's no way to deny it as well. Now, why did the king send this messenger to the gate? Doesn't this seem like a little funny that he has to send this messenger to the gate? Why is he putting them in the first place before he gets trampled? So the Malbim says, because he was going to regulate the food. What he wanted to do is he wanted to tax it. And if you think about this for a moment, what happens here? Here you have this incredible demand, very, very little supply. These prices are very high. Elisha said that there's going to be such a surplus, the prices are all going to plummet tomorrow. That's what Elisha told him. So the king sees this. So in an attempt, first of all, to monetize it, he now wants to regulate this and tax the food that he knows is out there, because he feels that it's his. But number two is that by regulating it, he's going to also stabilize the prices, which means to say that it's not going to drop, prices aren't going to drop so precipitously, because if he taxes them and regulates, the rations of every person, and then the prophecy itself won't come true as well. So again, another attempt to be able to do this as well. And nonetheless, it was stymied because of this as well. Why did the Shlish die? So the Da'at Mikra, in his commentary over here in the Sikkum, at the very end of this section, points out that there's two ways of reading history. One is what's called dog-eat-dog, cause and effect, and that's one way, and that certainly plays a large part of the history. But then there's another part of history, which is, why is this happening? Why did cause reach effect? Why did effect reach the next cause? Why is it so complicated? And when it comes to that aspect of it is told through the Navi, and that's told through Hashem's way of orchestrating history. This fellow, this Shlish, represented those in society who don't believe that that's possible. They say, well, according to my financial modeling, it doesn't seem to work out. And so Elisha says, well, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. Meaning to say, if you can't believe the word of God when he tells you explicitly that there's going to be his miracle, then you're not part of the plan. You're not involved in this as well. And that is the significance of this. And the larger significance of our Torah stands in a very special place in the way that we read history as well. Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik has an essay called Israel's Day of Independence, Reflections in Halacha and Hashkafa. And he has an observation in which he says that a number of people today say, it can't be that today we're living in times of the sparkling of Geula, the moments of the Ikvus de Mashiach, of the footsteps of Mashiach, because you know what? The people who brought about this entire process were illegitimate people who weren't of spiritual standing, and therefore we don't believe in this. It has to be that the Rosh Yeshiva, the Rosh Kollel, is going to be the one who's going to bring Mashiach and build the country of Israel, and it wasn't that way. It was secular Jews who sometimes were agnostic and sometimes antagonistic to religion. We can't accept that as being a form of a movement forward. Such a perspective clearly comes from a person who's not learned Tanakh. Because if you learn Tanakh, and our Haftarah is one of the many cases in point, is here you have an amazing Yeshua, amazing salvation for Israel. People are starving to death, they're under siege, things couldn't be worse. And then suddenly, boom, in just one swoop, everything changes. And who's the person to deliver that message? Who are the people who will facilitate the fact that the people are going to be able to do this? Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim are not out on the outside of camp because they're taking a vacation. They're there because they sinned. They have problems. They're certainly not the most important and prominent members of the nation of Israel. And yet they become the people who facilitate this geula. It's important to realize that not all geulas are facilitated by great tzaddikim. It's important to realize that one can also be appreciative and express gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even when that is brought about through complexity. It is still worthy of gratitude. It's still considered a geula. And that's what Elisha was talking about as well. In the meantime, have a wonderful, meaningful day and a beautiful Shabbat.